We've been talking about grace and how grace brings you into a place of building you up and giving you an inheritance among those who are sanctified with Christ Jesus. We've been talking about the grace that delivers you into the place where God is. It delivers you into His will and His purpose for your life. It's not about some situation where you can just say, well, I'll just go sin and God will forgive me by His grace. No, it's about the purpose and call of God for your life. And that's what is being released here as we begin to study through these things, as we begin to look through these things. And we have to come to the understanding that this grace is part of the right hand of God. It's part of what we're looking to into the right hand of God, because it's how we gain that access into who He is. It's how we've gained our access into the throne room. It's how we've gained our access into the very inner chambers with God. We saw that Paul gave words to grace. And Jesus gave action to grace. Paul gave action to it too. But Jesus, pretty much everything He did was an action of grace. Luke 5 is a testimony of the grace. Everything we see recorded in there, I can trace it back to a thing of grace being released. In Luke 4, we see that the testimony of God was being released. And He said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When He began to say that, He began to announce a new operation. When He said, this is the testimony of the year of the Lord. When it's the testimony of the year of the Lord, the favorable year of the Lord, the time and place where God begins to dispense His grace. There was a release right there that happened. And Luke 5 then follows it up with everything that He's doing is a release of grace. And He's releasing it into different measures, into different situations, but each one of these is a release of grace. The first one, chapter 5, verse 1, where He tells the story of grace for the fishermen who by grace became disciples. And by grace, those disciples eventually became the apostles that we all know and love. There was a release that happened. But we also saw in there, when they let down their nets, the first time they let down the nets, what we call here the earth curse system. In other words, they let down the nets by the sweat of the brow and the work of their hand without the anointing of God. They toiled all night, caught nothing. They toiled in what was the prime time and got nothing. Because see, the reason that they had to toil all night, the reason that they and every generation before them had fished all night was because when they let down those nets, if it was daylight, the fish would run from it. Wow. They would toil all night because in the nighttime, they could actually let down the net and capture fish. Because they didn't have motors that we have today to motivate the thing fast enough to get ahead of the fish. So that's why it was prime time in the night. They were putting up their nets. They were finished. The Carl pointed out, they were finished. Done. And yet, when God said, put out your net. Put out for a little way from the shore and let down your net. There was a grace that happened. They began to bring in an encompassing harvest that was greater than not only them, but them and their partner could do. And see, in that grace, there was a grace that began to be awakened in the partners, because see, the partners received a harvest. And what did they do to earn it? Nothing. Nothing. The only thing that they did to earn it was the fact that they were next to the men of God. They were partners with the other two men who Jesus was standing in their boat. And now this operation of grace, they began to take that, and that began to, the finances that released them into the ministry. And it released them into the ministry. The testimony is right there. It's an operation of grace. And then He began to deal with the leper. And the leper was one, even the rabbis considered the lepers to be something that was discarded, not renewable. They wouldn't even talk to them because they thought that they were under a curse because they were this way. And so they wouldn't touch Him. And yet God, in His infinite grace, when a man asked to be cleansed, When he wanted to be cleansed, he said, yes, I will. I'll cleanse you. But see, cleansing wasn't just about his physical body, because he asked to be cleansed. He asked, in other words, when that word is the same root word that they use for purge. When they use that word, it means to purge, it means to make whole, to make free of mixture. To make me free of mixture. If I can be free of mixture, that means no longer am I divided. No longer am I, is my thoughts divided one way and this way. Am I part of the world? I'm sitting on one part of the world on one side of the fence and sitting in partly in God on the other side of the fence. No longer am I in a mixture. I'm in God. Make me clean. Make me purged. Make me whole. That's what he was saying. Make me whole. In other words, make my soul well as my body. When my soul becomes well, now then I know that I have what it takes to walk with you. When my soul becomes well, now I can quit trying to do all these other things that were otherwise trying to entertain me. When my soul is well, help is on the way. When the soul is well, help is already established in your heart, because Jesus can work in a heart that's whole. He wasn't just asking for his body to be made clean. He was asking to be made whole. To be purged. Let's step down to verse 16. And it came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting there, who come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. The teachers of the day all came out from every city around there to come look, to come see what Jesus was up to. What were their intentions? But now we see that the Lord had their attention. They heard about that catch of fish. Now that he's got their attention. The testimony of what he'd done already got all around the area. And they came to see what he's going on. It says here, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, when grace is in action, healing happens. And behold, some men were carrying up on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to let him and set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher. Right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, being aware of their reasonings, answered and said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher and go home. And he rose at once before them and took up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. I think so. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear. We've seen remarkable things this day. We have a testimony. There's begun to be a testimony setting forth. My question to you is, why does he refer to himself here as the Son of Man? This is God. God himself, the Son, not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God. Why does he refer to himself as the Son of Man? And we begin to look at the Son of Man, we're going to find two things that begin to touch on this apostolic government. So God is doing something. He's matching something up. There's a release that's happening. A couple of things that are needed for the apostolic government to come forth. We're going to see how the witness and the message come together here. Because he is the Son of Man. And what he begins to do as the Son of Man, that's something that we can have access to. So let's take a look here and see what happens here. Do you realize that 82 times in the gospel he talks and refers to the Son of Man? I think he's trying to communicate a message. As an ordinary man, there's 100 references to the Son of Man, who was Ezekiel, in the books of Ezekiel. Also in Isaiah, Job, other books. We see that reference. But there's one key one, Daniel 7. If this is the foundation stone of what he was trying to set. See, here's a word of prophecy being given in a vision form to Daniel. Daniel had an incredible gift. And he saw way into the future. He saw things that had not yet been developed in a way that few people have. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. One like the Son of Man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? They understood the Ancient of Days to be the Father. This was the introduction of the Son of Man, but they understood the Ancient of Days as the Father. And was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. To him was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom. This is the Son of Man. That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. It says the word there they use is serve, but actually the word that actually fits it better, the English word that fits it better, is worship. Because see, that word serve there is only used in serve in the sense of serving the Lord. The way we reflect on serving the Lord is really in worship. So that they might worship him, so that the nations might worship him. That's what he's talking about. This Son of Man is going to receive the worship of the nation. This Son of Man is going to receive dominion, power, and glory. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's an everlasting dominion. Now I ask you, if the Son of Man is going to receive all these things, is it just another man? Is he referring to Daniel there? There's only one who's fit for those qualifications, and that's our Jesus, that's our Christ, who's otherwise known as the Messiah. That's what Daniel was referring to. He was calling forth and sending that word out. He was calling forth the Son of Man. He was calling forth one who would come in power and authority and establish an eternal kingdom. And the Jews began to set their faith by that compass. We talk about setting our faith by the compass of the Word. The Jews began to set their faith by the compass of the Word right here. This was the Messiah. When they were looking for the Messiah in Jesus' time, that's who they were looking for, was the Son of Man. That's why he refers to himself over and over and over by that with the Son of Man. It's a word of prophecy. See, what he's saying is that this is a man who's coming in human form. He looks like one of us. But he's been given power and authority and dominion. He's been given the worship of the nations. He's been given an eternal kingdom. This is who we're to look for. He may look like a human form, but these are the qualifications for the office that he's received. That's what we're to look for. The office that he's received, that's what we're looking into. That's what we got to expect. The expected deliverer. When he used this title, he was acknowledging his humanity at the same time as that he did not deny his deity. He wasn't saying, I'm not God. He was saying, I am God. I'm God, but I'll come in a human form. I'm the God that was prophesied 400 years ago. I'm the God that was released to you and that you've been calling out and seeking for. When you're looking for a Messiah, this is me. This is what he's trying to tell them. 82 times. Who did he speak that to most of the time? And a whole lot of those times, he was speaking to the Pharisees. He's telling them, look and see with your eyes on what is being declared to you by the Spirit. Go to Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the fields of the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, here we are with the Pharisees again, they said to him, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, he holds his tongue, look. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, or for those who were with him, but for the priests alone. Have you not read in the law that the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. You're throwing a law and a regulation at me, but you're not realizing what that law and regulation was for. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now we can begin to understand. He's telling him, I'm here. The whole purpose of this thing, that this command to thou shalt not work on the Sabbath, the whole purpose of that was what? Rest. But rest for what purpose? It wasn't just to rest. See, Sabbath wasn't just about the rest. The Sabbath was to come into a rest so you could spend time remembering and recognizing who God was. And that's what he's telling him right here. Recognize me, because this is who I am. Wow. Recognize me, because, see, the whole purpose of that rule was so that you could come and recognize who God was. And here I stand before you, and you're missing the day of visitation. You've got to recognize who stands before you. You've got to recognize when God comes to visit you. You've got to recognize what his heart is already laid out for you. Recognize what's available to you. The Sabbath was set up so we could remember God. That was the purpose of rest. That was the purpose of laying it aside. You know, it's really hard when you're running around from one distraction to the next distraction to the next distraction to really pay attention to who God is. Okay, I can tell you from my own life, I can tell you it is very difficult, because as much as I might want to be focused on God, when I'm moving from one distraction to the next distraction, that's a trap that the devil wants to put us in. And God said, I see this coming and I'm going to give you a way out. Yes. Now stop the busyness and let me see and speak into your life. Let me show you who I am. I'm not going to let you get run around. It's a plan of the enemy. Recognize it. Leviticus 23:24 tells us that the Sabbath is a memorial. It's a holy convocation. It's a matter of greeting and gathering together. It's a time and place to gather together for what purpose? To worship him. To love on him. Deuteronomy 5:14. Tells us the Sabbath was a time when they were to gather together and recognize they weren't servants anymore. They were not servants anymore. They had been set free from the bondage. That was a part of the purpose of recognizing the Sabbath. And the purpose of recognizing is because I am set free from the bondages. You know, if we would stop and spend a day, a week, recognizing I've been set free from bondages, right there is your help for your addiction. I've been set free. If I spend a day recognizing, I've been set free from that bondage. I've been set free from that slavery. I can recognize that change, and the change will happen. That's why we're back on the Sabbath. It's not just to go to church. It's to recognize God. It's to recognize what he paid the price for and what that effect that can have within us. The Sabbath only operates by his authority. He is the Lord of rest. It only operates by his authority. And that's what they were failing to see and understand. He said, there's something greater than the temple here. You're pointing out these laws and the things of the temple. You're pointing out those deals. But at the same time, there's something greater here. It only operates by his authority. Lastly, it's a demonstration of his grace. See, when he becomes the Lord of the Sabbath, he's moving you out of the law and into relationship. When he began to say, you know, those things of not picking the grain, that's about the law. That's about religion. Now let me take this hand And let me hold your hand and let's come into relationship. Let's recognize the value of the relationship. And the relationship stands right there in front of you. The relationship is reaching out its hand for you. Recognize the opportunity when relationship comes. Let's see what disciples did with that. Go over to Matthew 16. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Well, they're looking. They're all looking to see this Messiah. They're looking. There was an active thing going on in the society. They were looking for the Messiah. Who might he be? But what's happened here? He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And look at what Simon Peter says. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered to him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, he recognized him by the Spirit. He recognized him by the Spirit. We recognize Christ and who Christ is in our life by the Spirit. It's not something that the greatest minds and intellects can do anything about. There's a recognition that has to happen by the Spirit of God. It only happens by the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter how great our intellect is. It's got to come from the Spirit of God. John G. Lake tells of a time when he met with Sir Arthur Conan Doyle and three or four other leading minds at the time, right there at the turn of the century. These were brilliant men, were brilliantly renowned for their knowledge of science and knowledge of the arts and knowledge of everything that would exist in the world. And they spent all night debating, 24 hours they spent debating about the spirituality of the world, about the spirit of life. And when he left, he marveled that some people that could be so intelligent, so renowned, so revered by all the world could not understand the simplicity of the gospel. They could not, and they missed their day of opportunity because they were so caught up in what they could do in their intellect that they didn't catch it by the Spirit. One of the greatest men to walk this earth in levels of healing, greatest demonstrations of God came through this man, and yet they could not receive it because they didn't grab it by the Spirit. We grab and understand who our Christ is or who our God is by the Spirit. It's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of the Spirit flow. My biggest obstacle when I got baptized in the Spirit, I spent 5 hours baking and shaking and burning. I knew I got baptized in the Spirit, but because I would not let go and grab a hold of the tongues by the Spirit, it took almost a month for that process to happen. There was no doubt in my mind. When you're sitting there and you're shaking and baking and people on this next row behind you can feel the heat coming off your body, something's happening. I didn't have any doubt that something had happened. I just didn't manifest it because I wouldn't let it go. It has to happen by the Spirit. They had to carry me out and carry and drive me home. I mean, they shut the church down and stuffed me in the car and somebody drove me. You know, when you got a lot of issues, there's a lot to burn off. There was a lot to burn off. Okay, I'll just be honest. There was a lot to burn off. Hallelujah, Lord of the Sabbath, Son of Man. So we see the disciples caught it. They recognized him as the Messiah. When they said the Christ, they were talking about the Messiah. They recognized him as the Messiah that they had been seeking. There's a purpose to this. I don't want you to turn there, but I'm just refer to it for those who are taking notes. Leviticus 25, verse 25 and verse 49. Talking to us about the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer, who Jesus was, our ultimate kinsman redeemer. But for him to be a kinsman redeemer, he first had to become one with us in body and soul and blood. Because the kinsman redeemer had to be a blood relative. And he decided he would be a blood relative to you. So when he's saying, I am the Son of Man, he's saying, I've become a relative to you. Why? Because only a relative could redeem you from the pit. Only the relative could redeem you from the trouble you had gotten yourself into. He is the only one who could take you out of the bondage that you had established yourself into. He became the kinsman redeemer. He became one in the flesh so that he might become your redeemer. Moving over to Matthew 17, let's look at this. He's identified himself as the Son of Man. Now he begins to show you part of the purpose of that. Matthew 17, verse 9. Now the NIV, it says it in a way that's a little more concise. They were coming down the mountain and Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Don't tell anybody what you've seen. Don't tell anybody what you've witnessed. What your eyes have witnessed until such a time as I have been raised from the dead. There's a recognition of the Son of Man. There's a recognition of the time. But see, they had to wait because they came just ahead of the time. So they had to wait till the time. Sometimes when we get ahead of the game, we got to wait for the time. There's a waiting for the time to come. And now all of a sudden the time was just about here, but they were just about ahead. They had to hold it just for a little bit longer. Recognize the time. Recognize the time. When you see the time, recognize the time. What were they to talk about? Go down to verse 22. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised up on the third day. Here's what you're going to talk about when the time comes. Here we're going to talk about and release the resurrection. Release the testimony of the resurrection. Because you knew me, and now you see me. This is when we release to speak. It's when the time is right. You release to testify about what God has put into you. And that's part of the establishment of the apostolic government is when we're released, when we've seen with the eye, and now it's time to release because God's given us the okay. It's awesome when he begins to make plain the testimony through multiple witnesses, through multiple hearts, to make plain what it is we're doing here. When we begin to understand what we're doing corporately, now we can begin to advance corporately. This is not about any one person. This is about what God wants to do in this generation. It's time for us to stand up and be the Latter-day Christian. To stand up and recognize the Latter-day opportunity because the Latter-day reign is upon us. John 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even who? The Son of Man who is in heaven. The Son of Man who is in heaven. What is this? It's your access. See, he's saying, I'm as the Son of Man, and I'm in heaven, even as I'm standing here talking to you. I'm in heaven. I am in my humanity, in my human body, in my human frame, and in this place, I'm standing here, and I'm still in heaven. And even as I'm still accessing heaven from my human frame, so you can access heaven from your human frame, because I've already established the way. Because he came as the Son of Man. Because he referred to himself here as the Son of Man. I'm not doing this in my deity. I'm doing this in my humanity. That's the point and purpose. When he begins to do something and he begins to declare something and he's declaring it as the Son of Man, he's declaring what you can do in your humanity. He declares it. Luke 5. We said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. See, they had a question in their hearts because, see, they believed only God could forgive sin. And because only God could forgive sin, therefore they had an issue. But Jesus, aware of the reasoning, said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say that your sins have been forgiven you or to say rise and walk? But in order for you that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, take your stretcher and go home. Take your stretcher and walk. What was he releasing? He was confirming his deity to them. He was confirming his deity. I'm declaring myself as the Son of Man. I'm telling you, I'm letting you know in my humanity, I can still release and forgive sin. I should still do that which you consider to be only a deity can do. Because when I release, I'm releasing something for you. I'm releasing a miracle that only God could do. And because I released, the testimony of my work is releasing and bearing witness to who I am. The testimony of the body of work that I'm doing is declaring my deity, even as my mouth is declaring my humanity. That's what he was telling them. That's what he was telling them. He's saying, I am still God, even as you stand here and watch this happen. They couldn't grasp. They couldn't grasp that he could actually be God. And yet he was showing them both by his words and by his actions. John 5 talks about, you know, if you can't believe my words, then believe the testimony of the works that I do, for they come to the Father. Believe the work. Believe the work. 82 times he spoke of the Son of Man. 82 times the Son of Man was referenced so that you might have a testimony. So the testimony would stand in front of you about your humanity and what's possible, what's accessible. The testimony of God's grace will come in healing and wonders. It's coming with healing and wonders. The world will believe us not just by our word, but by our testimony, by the signs and wonders that are released. By the healings that are released. But he wants us to make sure that we're relating to his humanity. Not only for our salvation, but for a witness of who he is. It's a witness of who he is. And it's a witness of what's accessible to us, what's accessible in the Spirit. When we catch it by the Spirit, we can begin to understand that there's dominion and power, that there's rest and relationship, there's authority being released for us, that there's an access into heaven being released because of the testimony of God saying, I am the Son of Man. And as I'm the Son of Man, so this testimony is being released for you. We saw before how Luke 5, the early part, where they changed the identities of the apostles. They changed the identities of fishermen into disciples and then into apostles as grace was released in their life. But grace not only changes the identity, but sometimes grace comes and announces the identity. And we see grace was going before him, announcing his identity as God and yet as man. And that's the testimony of the Son of Man. Being released to you. An introduction to an apostolic order. An introduction into what's available in your own humanity. An introduction from Jesus Christ for you.